Matthew 28, 16 through 20, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us. May it change our hearts, change our minds, and lead us in service to you and to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, being Father's Day, I have a specific memory that I want to share. But being me, I have to back up and share some other things before I get to that specific memory. And that is just about 16 years ago, Christy and I became parents for the first time to Gabriel Quentin Edwards, who right now is in a van full of kids on the way to Toledo for a jazz camp. So he's not going to get to hear my stories about him this morning. Now, I'm told that people have babies that could be classified as being content. However, that was not our experience with Gabriel. Shortly after he was born at Evangelical Hospital in Lewisburg, the nursing staff said to Christy and me, "We will deliver him to your room." And Christy was escorted by a nurse into the bathroom, and I was given the assignment of awaiting the arrival of our newborn son, Gabriel, when the nurses delivered him. Well, another nurse rolled a cart in, had this sleepy-looking, pleasant baby laying on top of the cart. And I thought, as a new father, this doesn't seem like it's going to be too bad. And the nurse left. And being a new father, I was afraid to actually touch the baby. But I did. I went over, touched the baby, was a little nervous about picking him up. So I just looked at his arm, I held his arm up, looked at a wristband that had a different baby's name on it. So I thought, well, that's odd. They put the wrong wristband on Gabriel. So when Christy and the nurse came out of the bathroom, I pointed this mistake out. All you need to do is get the right wristband on this baby. And the nurse looks at the baby's wrist, and she breathed in sharply and said, "No, I think we need to get you a different baby." And Christy and I were left alone in the room without this baby that I thought was ours. And we were wondering, and we were honestly in a daze from all that had happened so far that morning. And the hospital seemed strangely silent to us for just a brief moment of time. And then way off in the distance, we heard a wail. And that wail came closer and closer and closer to our room. And a cart was rolled in to our room. And on that cart was the angriest looking 8 pounds and 12 ounces of blubbering, screaming baby that we had ever seen. And the nurse said, "Sorry about that, this is your baby." And so began a very tough year with a very demanding baby. He demanded to eat constantly, and he demanded to be carried constantly, which doesn't work out that well for the parents. Because constantly carrying a guy that just happens to have been constantly eating and is always in the 99th percentile of every growth measurement is killer. But we were younger, We didn't know any better, and he was our baby. And he was a demanding one. Christy made a decision at that point to leave her position at the work that she had to be a full-time mom because Gabriel was unwilling to accept anything less. But even that wasn't enough for him. He wanted more. Between the ages of 1 and 3, he had a very regimented schedule that he expected Christy to keep. That included a 2 to 3 mile walk in the morning and a 2 to 3 mile walk in the afternoon, in the evening. He was like my dog times 2. He always wanted to be on the go, even if he was not physically capable of doing that himself. In fact, as he became more physically capable, he became less angry, but he continued to be very demanding. And this even translated into the reading that he wanted us to do for him. Now, he had a favorite book about Thomas the Tank Engine, and Christy actually found it for me. It's called Catch Me, Catch Me. And we read this book to him so many times, probably 3 to 4 times a day for a year, maybe 2 years. We constantly had to read this book to him. It's the story of Thomas the Tank Engine, and Thomas is in a race with Gordon, the big blue engine, who isn't very nice to Thomas. And Gordon says, "I am fast and you are slow. I will race you. Go, go, go. You will not catch me. You are too slow. Catch me, catch me. Go, go, go." And things don't look too good for Thomas in this book. And Gabriel obsessed about this story. He had to hear it multiple times a day. And though he was always a guy of very few words, you could count on him saying, "Go, go, go," in the appropriate spots. We later discovered that saying "go, go, go" to him was a way to get him to leave someplace that he didn't want to leave. Saying "go, go, go" was a way to get him into the car when he didn't want to get in the car. And eventually, it was quite a little handy potty training tool. "Go, go, go," we said to him. Now, over the last month or so, we've talked a lot about getting out of the pen and into the pasture, following our shepherd into abundant life. And last week, we talked about spiritual gifts and what it meant to use those spiritual gifts in the life of the body. We don't get to be lone sheep. We're sheep together. We're part of a herd. Being a disciple means not only being in relationship to Christ, but relationship to each other, the body of believers. And within that body, we are to use our gifts. And we know that we're all gifted differently, but the gifts are equally important in the service of each other. There is no lesser gift. If you've been gifted by the Spirit, and every believer has been, then those gifts are equally important. And we are to use them to edify each other, to build each other up. But we have to remember that the Holy Spirit did not give us power for the victory over sin and then give us gifts for ministry and empower us in those gifts just to hang out and soak those gifts in. What were we empowered to do? We were empowered to go, 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 to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, earlier in this same chapter of Matthew, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary meet Jesus after the resurrection, and he says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And the Marys respond to this command of go. And when the brothers, the disciples, hear this command that Jesus gave to them to go, they come to Galilee, specifically to the mountain to which they have been directed by Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Some worshipped, and some doubted. But we need to remember that every single one of them had been scattered at the death of Jesus. Some had denied him. Some went into hiding. There was not a perfect disciple amongst this group of disciples. All had failed Jesus at some point. Yet what does he do? He calls them to the mountain anyway. And then when they get there, some fall down in worship, but others doubt him. And they doubt even after they have seen him resurrected. Well, just like us, the disciples are works in progress. Not only was their faith not perfect, we should remember that one of Jesus' nicknames for his disciples was "you of little faith." But what else did Jesus tell his disciples? Faith, the size of a mustard seed, is enough. Enough for what? To go, go, go. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Faith the size of a mustard seed is enough because Jesus conquered death and had authority over all of heaven and earth. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, with that sort of power backing us up, our doubts, our personal histories, our mistakes, our griefs cannot get in the way of God's mission. Jesus has all authority, and his purposes will be accomplished. And amazingly, they will be accomplished through us. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So what does Jesus say to this mixed group of worshipers and doubters? Go, go, go. Go and make disciples. Now, he doesn't say to this group of people, these worshipers and doubters, "You know what? Go and get your doubts worked out. Or go get your life in order. Or maybe you need to go look at your calendar and figure out what is the best possible time for you to go and do this." He says, "Go and make disciples." And just as we leave the pen and get into the pasture, we don't know how it's going to work out. There is no guarantee that anyone is even going to listen to us, but we are to go anyway and call others to commit to Jesus as Master and Lord. So why should we do that? Well, the obvious answer is that Jesus commanded it. But it's also because of the gift that we have been given. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we go, go, go to share this message with all. This message that God so loved you that he gave his only Son for you. And if you believe, you will have eternal life with him. We discussed last week that every person you encounter, every single person that you encounter is immortal. And we need to take this seriously. There's no such thing as an ordinary person. There are only immortal persons. And if we love as Christ first loved us, we will desire the salvation of those around us and gladly bring the gospel to them. And again, remember who is standing here at the mountain with Jesus. It's not Bible school educated missionaries. It's not pastors. It's not professional evangelists. These guys are fishermen and they are tax collectors. And beyond that, they failed Jesus over and over and over again in various ways. But Jesus isn't sending you as a disciple into a world of perfect people. He's sending you to a world of broken people who need to hear about Him. And your own imperfections make you the perfect candidate to go, go, go. Your circumstances make you the perfect person to go. Only you have been placed where you are. Only you have been placed with the people who surround you. That neighbor, that friend, that coworker, all those around you, you may be their window to Jesus. You may be the one who plants the seed that the Holy Spirit uses to bring them to salvation. And as uncomfortable as it might be, as scary as it might be, don't miss the opportunity given to you by the Great Shepherd. A study was done to evaluate why church visitors return to a church the next week and why they don't. And one thing that was discovered in this study, amongst many things, is that many will return if they are contacted by someone from the church within 36 hours of their visit. And so you'd think, well, that'd be a good job for the pastor to do. Pastor should pay attention, make a phone call, give the person a return. But check this out. 86% of visitors will return when a lay person contacts them. But only 43% of people will return when the pastor contacts them. Why do we think this is? Because the pastor is perceived as a paid professional who's just doing his job. But when a lay person reaches out, when you reach out, imperfect though that contact may be, it has credibility with the person that you've contacted. Because you are a disciple who acts on what you believe. And that principle applies as we go into the world to make disciples. All you need to do is be yourself. You don't need to try to be someone else or try to be a pastor. You just need to be yourself and share your passion for Jesus. And you will be used to transform the lives of other people. And it will be uncomfortable, and it will be scary, but don't miss the opportunity. Stepping out in faith is a scary thing. It just feels safer in the pen. But it's in the pasture where we get to know our shepherd. And it's in the pasture where we learn to rely on His promises. And right here, Jesus says that He promises to give us all His authority. And He also promises to be with us to the end of the age. There is not one time that He won't be with us. He is with us right up until the very end. We've been given the greatest job that will ever be done. And that is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to those who need it. Planting seeds that the Holy Spirit will make grow into new life. And on its own, that task would seem to be an overwhelming one. But we've also been promised that He will be with us every step of the way. Well, in that Thomas book, Catch Me, Catch Me, Gordon was faster and Gordon was bigger than Thomas. And throughout the book, Thomas has a worried look on his face. He has a defeated look on his face. He has a sad look on his face. He sees no possible way that he can win the race against this bully engine, Gordon. But just when it seemed there was no possible way that he could win, he found a tunnel that Gordon did not see that allowed him to get ahead and win. And Thomas says to Gordon, "I may be slow, you may be fast, but I am first. And you are last." And we read it to Gabriel over and over and over again so that he could see again and again and again that a way would be provided for Thomas to succeed in his mission. You have a story to tell. You have been called. You have been justified, made right with God for the sake of your Savior Jesus Christ, and you are being conformed to His image. Christ provided your way to salvation, and He has promised to be with you until the end. Show others the way. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go, go, go. Amen.